Good morning. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it we do discover who we are from your perspective, the one who made us and knows us. I pray this morning that you might help me as I speak and for all of us as we hear your word, Lord, that I might be faithful to it and we all might have ears to hear it, Lord, that we might respond in faith to the love that you have shown us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are up to our second in the series of four on our identity. Who I am, known by God. Well, since ancient times, know thyself. This has been the advice given to us by Socrates, I'm led to believe. The secret to living a fulfilled life, what is it? Well, we accept it's to truly know myself, to know myself. And then when I find that self, what I do is I go ahead and live it out. I live it out. Once I really know myself, then I can come to know others in relation to myself and live a fulfilled life. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that was written by a person, Socrates, thousands of years ago. I don't even know what Socrates looked like. Well, okay, Madonna. Let's think about Madonna. Madonna believed it. She says, no one knows you better than you know yourself. Do the thing you want. Don't wait for someone else. Well, my question to you today is this sage wisdom and advice or not? What do you think? You might be wondering who Madonna is these days. Well, I assure you, she's still around. She's still making lots of money. On the surface, I think this rings pretty true. When you think about it, you know, who knows you better than you know yourself, right? However, I don't think I'm the only person in this room, surely there are others, who have found yourself wandering the supermarket aisles, thinking, what am I going to eat for dinner? Is it spaghetti? Spaghetti? Do I want spaghetti tonight? Or is it chicken? You know, now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what I do in those circumstances is I stop and I imagine myself eating spaghetti bolognese. And I've listen to my body. Does my body like the feeling of spaghetti bolognese right now? And I'm not sure. But often, look, I find myself crippled with indecision about what to eat tonight. Kat knows that there's one question I can't stand to answer. And it's not, what do you want for tonight? It's actually worse than that. So what do you want for dinner tomorrow night? That I can't handle. You know, then I've got to transport my body into tomorrow and think, what am I going to feel like tomorrow? I'm sorry, maybe it's just my own genetic makeup. Maybe all of you are far more in tune with your bodies, but I can't handle it. I struggle. So needless to say, and back to Madonna's advice, I'm not sure I know myself that well. Not that well, right? When it comes to the simplest things, let alone the biggest things of life. Now, there was a bit of an issue there, but does it surprise you that the people who study all these things, they tend to agree? Now, it is true that we do know ourselves pretty well, and I did look at a few studies on this particular case, but here's one of them, a paper published in Current Directions in Psychological Science. It suggests that, yes, you are fairly well informed about yourself, surprise, surprise, but that there are blind spots that we all have. Blind spots where it's good for someone else to actually speak into our life, show us where these blind spots are. Things like our wishes, our fears, our anxieties, all of these, our hopes, our dreams. Often these can create blind spots where we think we know ourselves really, really well, but turns out we don't know ourselves that well. We need outside input. Now, it's no surprise that, you know, a journal of the Association for Psychological Science would be saying, you don't know yourself that well, you need someone else to speak into your life. Well, who's that going to be? Your psychologist, of course. Now, I do appreciate the field of psychology. My wife is studying psychology. There are psychologists in the room. And I actually think that there's a lot of truth to this, right? What does it matter if I know myself anyway? Like, what is the payoff if I come to this position where I'm like, okay, I know who I am? Well, at the more palatable end, it's some of life's most basic questions, isn't it? Will I be butcher or baker? Baker or butcher? Or more serious, is the person I am going to marry, given my makeup and who I am, is it going to be this person or is it going to be that person? But even more serious, and becoming more serious these days, is the question, who am I? Am I a girl or am I a boy? Now, I was saying to Kat that last night I did a questionnaire and it took about 15 minutes. And it said, actually, that it had a 90% accuracy rate in telling me what my gender was at the end. And I said to Kat that it actually didn't ask me one question that I assumed would be the first question it would ask me. You can ask me later what that question was. But this has become a very serious question that lots of people are asking themselves. Am I a girl? Am I a boy? Am I bi-gender? Am I omnigender? No one knows me like I know myself. Is that really true? Is that really true? Why is it that we need a questionnaire that'll tell me what I am? Or will I regret decisions I make for myself down the line? Is that likely or unlikely? Will I wish that someone had spoken into my life back then? Maybe someone who knew me well. Maybe someone that I went to see for help. Trevin Wax is an author, theologian, social theorist, missiologist, etc., etc. He's written a bunch of books, and one of them that's interesting to me, in this book, he talks about rethinking the self, why it's good to look up before we look in. And he has something interesting to say about our Western obsession with finding our true selves. And he says, a restless, individualistic pursuit of happiness evolves into a strange, conformist impulse. We think we're blazing our own path, but the paths we take look strangely like everyone else's. And if we stop and we think about that, that also has the ring of truth to it, doesn't it? When I think, no, I am doing this thing for me and no one else, then I sit back and I think, well, let me think about my peer group and the peoples that are influencing me around me, perhaps outside of that, my culture, what is my culture saying? It's no surprise that often, actually, our peer group has more to say about the direction we'll take than actually myself and my own values. What does it all mean? Well, it means be yourself might be another way of saying be the self that your culture wants you to be. Or something you believe is coming from within you, but perhaps we need to be open to the possibility that we're more influenced by those around us than we think. The alternative is that we be open to the possibility that I'm going to get me wrong at the end of the day. I might choose the wrong thing to eat for dinner tonight. And it might be even more important than that. The alternative is that we're open to the possibility that the way forward is not that I must know myself and then know others, but that I must first know God and the way He views me. Then I can know myself and know others. The Christian reformer John Calvin, he knew this when he wrote, it's certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. Why? Well, for one thing, I always appear a good measure of holiness and wisdom to myself. Until I consider God's holiness and His wisdom. And then I consider myself and I realize, no, I'm not that holy. I'm not that wise. It's like looking at the sun and then realizing, no, I don't see that clearly. Second, more important for our topic, is that when we first consider God, and we are able to consider ourselves from God's perspective. Who does God know me to be? What has God called me to be? Consider the difference it makes that I'll never know myself the way God knows me. And actually, that is a very, very good thing. Who am I? Well, most fundamentally, I'm known by God. I'm known by God. Last week, we saw that we'd been created by God, and that has a great deal to do with our identity. It's clearly taught in Scripture. Psalm 139 that we read earlier, the psalmist David, he declares this reality when he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." But there is a kind of view of God which basically says, that's it. That's God created me, but now he doesn't really care what happens after that. Perhaps like the person who creates a clock, winds it up, and then lets it go, and just sees where it goes from there. Now, this view of God that creates a world and then doesn't really care where it goes, walks away and doesn't interfere, it's called deism, right? It affirms the existence of a creator God, but denies God's interference with this universe. And in deism, there's a strong and reasoned commitment that God must exist. All things must exist because God has brought them into being. The argument goes that all things that begin to exist have a cause. The universe began to exist, so the universe has a timeless cause without material. That's something like a mind. We call that God. But in deistic thinking, this kind of God doesn't take personal interest in his creation. Certainly doesn't require its worship. This God is somewhere out there. Like, so imagine a power source, something like that. I wonder if you can see the appeal in a God like this. He creates, but then just lets it go. The appeal, I think, is that you and I remain our own functional God. You determine your own destiny. You determine your own purpose. Life's up to you, and it's whatever you make of it. The Creator isn't going to interfere, so eat and drink. Figure it all out. Have fun. But where does it, if you slow down, where does this conception of God begin to disappoint? Consider what it means for your suffering. We mentioned gender identity earlier, so I want to ask, imagine that person struggling with their gender identity. Really unsure, where do I go from here? Doing the test I did last night, really not sure what to do with the results. There's no compass to go off, right? There's real suffering going on there. The deist God is indifferent to your suffering because the deist God doesn't really know you. If this God is aware that you exist at all. And this God didn't really have an aim for your gender anyway. It's just you, and hopefully you know what you're doing. Consider what it means for the life for others among us, for the life you hoped you might have but you missed out on. Yes, you're functionally in charge of your destiny, but whoops, you botched it. Too bad. Or yes, you're in the wrong body, or born in the wrong place, or the wrong family. Consider what it means when you face real injustice, but there is this God out there who doesn't really care for justice. Just made the world and walked away from it. I submit that the deist God is a big disappointment. This is not the God revealed to us in the Scriptures. So I invite you to let these words wash over you and consider what they mean for your identity. The words we read earlier in Psalm 139, which I'm going to try to get here real quick, see how quick I can get there, page 505. Look, In a perfect world, I would have created a beautiful montage of images up on the screen of, you know, a child growing to fullness of maturity. You can just imagine your own life flashing before your eyes as I read these words. But do let them wash over you and think about what they mean for this God who knows who you are. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What these words mean is that in all of your experiences, you are truly known. You are truly known by God. God is intimately involved in your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. You know, some words that I just want to bring attention to. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows your thoughts. On the one hand, that might frighten you. He knows your thoughts. I've thought some nasty things. God knows them. And I've thought some unsavory things. God knows them. And yet there's great comfort and freedom in knowing that there's a being before whom I'm just laid open, bare before him, from whom nothing I say is a surprise. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And yet this God, knowing all this, continues to give me life. I'm here, standing, breathing. This is God's grace shown to me, knowing everything about me. And I want to say such a God is a good friend to have, because I can speak freely with such a God, knowing nothing I say or think or do is a surprise to him. I don't need to hide from such a God. I don't need to obscure myself before such a God or equivocate or save face. He knows me like he knows you. In such a relationship, there is true freedom. Consider that famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you, did God love the world naively? You think, oh, I love this world full of nice people. No. He loved this world filled with people like me, people like you. He loved the world with people like us, knowing everything there is to know about us. And it was in this world that he knew, in fullness, that he sent his son Jesus into this world to die for it. Jesus in our place for our sin, to bring us to God. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing to know, that Jesus knows us so intimately, and yet he came into this world to give us life? I mean, that is a wonderful thing to know. Well, where do we go from here? Where do we go from this concept, knowing that God knows us, gave himself for us, and all that we would do is respond to him with faith? Well, I think where we need to go is we need to go to Romans 8. And the technical difficulty up here is that all this has crashed, so I don't have my sermon anymore, so we're just going to run with it from here. But the good thing is God's word is written for us in Romans 8, so we're going to read it and see what it says. From verse 18, this is the God that knows us inside and out, right? It's up on the screen. Verse 28 says this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I just want to bring attention to a couple of things that are up on the screen there. The first thing, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Well, who are those who love him? The very next thing, who have been called according to his purpose. Know this, that if you've been called, you've been called not to a choose your own adventure, but you've been called according to God's purpose. To God's purpose and not your own. So not only does he know you, but he knows the plans he has for you. What are those plans? Well, it says we know that in all these things God works for the good of those who love him. So they're plans for good. What that means is that in your suffering, you can know what the outcome is. What is the end that God has in mind? Well, it's right down there at the bottom of the page up on the screen. It is glory. It's glory. That is the end that God has in mind. Notice that it says after those who have been called according to his purpose, there's that little word for. What is the reason upon which we can be sure that all things work for the good for those who love God? Well, it's because you are foreknown. God has known you a really long time. And those whom he has foreknown, he is predestined. Predestined for what? Well, to be like Jesus. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means he has predestined you to be part of the family. Part of the family of God. And notice the chain doesn't stop there. He knew you, he predestined you, so he called you, and having called you, he justified you through Jesus' death on the cross. And those whom he's justified, he has also glorified. That is the end to which God, who has known you, is moving you. And everything necessary to get there has already been done. It's been done at the cross, because of what Jesus did, dying in our place for our sin. So where do I want to leave us all this morning? I want to leave you with the question, what would it mean to actually believe and walk out this door understanding that God intended me? That you here this morning are not a simple accident, not even a complicated accident, but that you are purposed. You're here on purpose, and God is working all things for good according to his purpose. You are on purpose, known by God, in order to relate with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I think this is a very wonderful thing to believe in your heart that actually isn't all up to you. But who you are is found in Jesus because you are known by the God who made you and loves you, sent Jesus to die for you. I'm going to pray now that God would help us as we contemplate these things. Heavenly Father, I do pray that for each one of us here this morning, that you would help us come to an understanding that we are known by you, and it's in you as we contemplate the way you view us in its fullness, Lord, that we come to know who we are. One of the fundamental things we can know about ourselves is that we are loved by you, that we are on purpose, and we exist for your purposes and not our own. We pray, Lord, that you might help us rest in this knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.